2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1 says this, "And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, 'See now the place where we dwell with you is too small for us.
Please let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell.' So he answered, 'Go.' Then one said, 'Please consent to go with your servants.' And he answered, 'I will go.' So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, 'Alas, master, for it was borrowed.' So the man of God said, 'Where did it fall?' And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Therefore, he said, 'Pick it up for yourself.' So he reached out his hand and took it." This is not our text tonight. I'm just opening up with this. I just want to do a quick synopsis of that, just that we can hear about it, because what's happening is in these first seven verses, it's talking about something really small. It's actually talking about an axe head. That's not the whole deal with the sermon, but the axe head is just a simple thing when you look at it in the physical. You know, our message tonight, this ties right into it, because we're going to go from something simple that the Lord had his hand on here. God cares about small things. This cat was all messed up because he lost his axe head. Axe heads were worth a lot back then. But what we're going to see with them first seven verses is that God's hand is upon the things, no matter how small or how big they are. Our text tonight is going to be from verses 8 to 23. And he recovered, and I'm just thinking where it says he reached out his hand and took it in verse 7. Isn't that like God? I mean, that's always the way it is in the things of God. God always causes a truth or understanding to surface. And then he says, you need to reach out and grab it. We go from small things. I'm just throwing this out there to let you know. Now we're going to go from verse 8 to 23, and that's a whole life and death situation. So let's look at verse 8. Verses 8 from 23 is going to be our text tonight. "Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, 'My camp will be in such and such a place.' And a man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down.' Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Then he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. He called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.' So he said, 'Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Surely he is in Dothan.' Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'At last, my master, what shall we do?' Verse 16, so he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, 'Strike these people, I pray, with blindness.' And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, 'This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek.' But he led them to Samaria. So it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, 'Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see.' And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and there they were inside Samaria. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, 'My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?' But Elisha answered, he said, 'You shall not kill them, Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So, Lord, we just give you the rest of this evening, Lord. These next few minutes when we look at your word, Lord. I do pray, Lord God, that your word speaks to our hearts, Lord, and we walk out of here a little different than how we came in. But most of all, Lord, I just thank you for the protection of everyone in here, getting everyone here safe tonight, Lord God, those traveling in this weather. We also pray, Lord God, that your hand of protection is upon them. And like I said, Lord God, you speak to our hearts. Help us to get out the way. It's all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the king of Syria, his name was Ben-Hadad, where he says, my camp will be in such and such a place. That actually gives us a hint that Ben-Hadad was not interested in a full-scale onslaught or a full military invasion. It seems like he was like thinking about like small border skirmishes, just little things going on here and there. He set up camps to invade small pockets of Israel. So the king needs to reach out to his military advisors, to his military leaders, to his servants, to tell them where they will be. Because he's not interested in a full-scale invasion. In verse 9, he says, and a man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Speaking with the word of knowledge, Elisha warned the king of Israel about the ambushes, the skirmishes that were trying to be set up against him. In verse 10, it says, then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him and was watchful there, not just once or twice. When a prophet of God, like Elijah, speaks the word of knowledge, the book of Corinthians tells us there's a word of knowledge. And what that means is that is for the prophets back then to build faith, to provide comfort, and direct prayer for healing. Elijah is getting secret intelligence from the Lord. From the Lord. Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down here. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, be watchful there, not just once or twice. Be watchful there, not just once or twice. What that means is continually. Continually be watchful. For all you guys, the age that you are the next generation. You are the next generation of Christianity, for real. I mean, let me tell you something. You guys know, like this cat's causing trouble all the time. You guys know who causes the trouble in your group. You guys know who causes the trouble in the hallways at your school. You guys know who the gossiper is. And I'm hoping there's nobody like that in here. When you walk past somebody like that in the hallway, you know it. You know it. And look what King Ben-Hadad is thinking in verse 11. He says like this, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Ben-Hadad believes that there's a spy among them. There's a spy among them. When I was your age, the expression was there's a mole in the camp. There's a mole in the camp. What I learned is there is a difference between somebody who's just a spy and a mole. A mole is a professional tunneler. A mole digs down more deeper and deeper. A mole does more than just giving information for the military advances. A mole totally disrupts things in the camp with their lies and gossip and backstabbing. And the mission of the mole is to bring you down and into the enemy camp. For real. And I'll say it again. You know who that is. And I'm hoping worship was good. I've seen a lot of you guys really worshiping the Lord. That's a good thing. I mean, I was your age. I was your age. I started drinking wine when I was 9 years old. I was an older boy in the Catholic Church, and I used to steal the older wine. For real. I used to steal the older wine. And now all I hear about nowadays is vaping. You know, so I'm thinking, if anybody in here, I hope not, vaped before you came here, don't come up and talk to me, because I can tell you're vaping by your eyes. For real. Let me tell you something. The mission of the mole is to bring down you right into the enemy camp. You walk past the mole in the hallway, and they'll tell other people stuff like, the clothes you're wearing are a knockoff. You know? Or did you see that person's hair today? They start that, and then everything goes like, let me tell you something. When I was your age, I was so poor, I used to have white Chuck Converse, and they were $9.99. And if you didn't have money to get them, you got beta bullets. And if you wore beta bullets, everybody would bust on you. Like, you're not cool. But I was just poor. So I used to have the Converse sneaks, and I used to put baseball cards. When my sneaks got a hole in them, I used to put baseball cards in them. And then on the bottom, I used to put Band-Aids so I can walk around like I was cool. And I remember one time I was like 11 years old, man, and I'm walking down Front Street, and it's pouring rain, and I duck in this store, and I'm standing there, and I look down, and there's a $20 bill there. And I'm like, wow. Man, oh, man, I pick up the $20 bill, and I'm looking around. Because I wasn't saved. I'm thinking, I don't want nobody to see this. And I went right to the store, and I brought two pairs of Chuck Converse sneaks. And I was the coolest dude on the corner that night. Brand new white Chuck, you know? That's what they called them, Chucks. And my dad didn't believe that I found the money. He did not believe I found the money. He got pretty upset me because I bought two pair and didn't give him 10 bucks. For real. And you know what? If you don't roll with the gossiper, if you don't roll with the mole, let me tell you something. They try to make your life miserable. They try to make your life miserable. In verse 12, one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elijah the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." In other words, you know what's going to stop all that dysfunction right now in this camp? If you're so jammed up because somebody knows your most secret thoughts in your most private room in your palace, all he had to do, all that dysfunction, all that worried about this king and that king and who's going to get who, all that could have been settled. It's so easy. And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, I wish I would have took a lesson when I was your age. And I would have reached out to the man of God in righteousness. That's all it would take. That's all it would take for him. He says, and one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elijah the prophet who is in Israel." The first thing I would have said was, who's this cat Elijah? But what's he want to do? He wants to go find him, beat him up, and catch him. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a godly mentor in your life? For real. Do you have a godly mentor in your life? Do you have a friend in your class or you hang with will stand up to the spy, will stand up to the mole? And will you go see that friend in front of everybody? Or would you be scared to be seen with the good godly person? Because you don't want the mole to ruin your life. That's what you need to ask yourself. Let me tell you something. I started drinking when I was 9. I told you that I was into drugs and everything. And it was just craziness. Because you know what? I was scared for people to see me with the good kids in the neighborhood. For real. And it destroyed my life for a lot of years. For a lot of years, man. Will you stand for the truth? Or are you that friend? Are you that friend? Are you here today to truly seek the Lord? or you're here because everybody else your age is going around doing it and hanging out. I have fun over there at that Calvary, that children's thing over Calvary. You can be that person. You can stand up to the mole. For real. My son Jake, I remember my son Jake was like 15 years old, and he's sitting in the house, and you know your kids, and I'm like, what's the matter, man? You look like you're jammed up. He said, no. I said, no, talk to me. He said to me, he was coming to Calvary Christian Academy, and he was not walking with the Lord well when he was in this school, okay? And he said to me, one of his friends from school was sitting with him and his buddies. There was like seven of them. And his friend stood up and said to them, I can't hang no more. And they're like, what are you talking about? He said, I can't hang no more. I can't do this no more. You guys are smoking cigarettes. You guys got filthy mouths. He said, I'm not hanging with you no more. And my son was jammed up because of that. And that was a great time for me, for a great lesson for my son as a dad. And that kid is now a man, 38 years old, and he's a pastor at a church. And my son's 38 years old and he's walking. You know what I mean? So it blew me away. I could tell he was jammed up. And I said, man, I wish you would have been the guy to stand up. I really wish you'd have been the guy to stand up with your buddy. The logical solution right here is to eliminate Elisha. But wait a second. If Elisha knew all the schemes the king was planning with them little border raids, do you think you all of a sudden you can out-espionage God? What are you, crazy? Don't you remember? Elijah knew what to do. Elisha was the one telling everybody what was going on. He's hearing from the Lord. You can't outsmart God. When you hang with somebody long enough who wants to roll in the flesh, they're so deceived by Satan, they think they can outsmart God. That's exactly what's going on here. And even more scarier than that is that somebody don't care. Somebody don't care. Somebody don't have that reverence for God. Somebody don't have the fear of the Lord. And I don't mean being scared of the Lord. You know what I mean. I always say the reverence for the Lord is being scared, being afraid that you don't disappoint him. That you don't disappoint him. And I swore I wasn't going to say the word as scared because my wife always says a scared is not a word. You're from Philly, you're from Kensington, you say a scared. You don't want to disappoint the Lord. That's exactly what that means. I'm telling you, how do I want to say it? Are you here today because it's your parents' religion? They want you to go to the Christian school? Or are you really here because your heart is right towards the Lord, or it wants to be right towards the Lord? That's why I love these conferences, man, because I'm telling you, a lot of people call themselves Christians all the time. But everyone knew that Elisha was for real, for real. Bottom line, they knew he was for real. It says in verse 14, he says, therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. That's the bad king, right? And when the servant of the man of God rose early and went out there, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Horses and chariots, you know, that's like the equivalent of tanks today, for real. I mean, it's not just an army, it says a great army. And I'm thinking Ben-Hadad has had enough with all this Elijah John stuff. He's got another headache in his camp. And he said to him, go get the biggest and baddest army guys you can find and go get them. And go get them. And its servant says, alas, my master, what shall we do? What shall we do when he sees them? You know what he said? He actually said, I mean, we're dead. We're done. That's what that means. Alas, master, what shall we do? We're dead. There's no way we can live through this. This kid must be scared to death. When Elisha's servant saw the horses and chariots and a great army surrounding the city, he was naturally afraid. He knew that there was little chance of escaping or surviving an attack like this from such a great army. Elisha answered and said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." When someone would tell me, "Do not fear," I would say right away, "That's easy for you to say. What are you, nuts? Just look out the window. Look at that army on the mountain there, man." But look how Elisha answered him. Elisha said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." That word "for," do not fear, that little word "for," you know what I call that? I call that the reason word. The reason why he said, "Do not fear," and almost looks like you can use the word "because." Do not fear. Because the army we got is bigger than the army they got. And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking about the addictions ministry. I'm thinking you're dealing with drugs and alcohol with a family. And sometimes you walk up to them person, you know, the guy's in jail, the guy's in rehab again. You got to walk up to the wife and kids and you say to them, "Do not fear. Do not fear." That don't work. Do not fear unless you have a word from the Lord. I'm not going to walk into a situation where a family is devastated by drugs and alcohol with not praying for the Lord and saying, "Lord, you got to help us out here because we can't do this without you." And a lot of times people quote your scripture. You know what? It's not a cliche. It really is legitimate because God's promises in his word. His word is one of the resources that we use to cancel that fear. If you read the word of God and you understand who he is and what his character is, then you can trust his word. You can trust his word. Romans 8, nothing separates us from him. Nothing separates us from the love of God. Romans 8 again, all things work together for good for those who are called to his purpose and who love him. In Hebrews 13, he shall never leave you nor forsake you. When Elisha said, "Do not fear," it was definitely not an empty hope or a wishful thinking. Elisha was a man of God. He was a man of God. And Elijah prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around. You know what? Elisha prayed. Two big, strong words. And when he prayed, the servant's eyes were open. He not only saw the problem, but he saw the solution. You know what the solution is right there? The Lord's with us. God's got this. Look what he sent. Our army is 10 times bigger and stronger. We got chariots of fire, man. Let me tell you something. How do I want to say it? The physical stuff around us is real. It's reality. But the physical reality all around us is not the most greatest reality there is. I mean, the highest reality for a child of God, the highest reality for a Christian is what is happening in the spiritual realm. For real. And that's what you're going to learn here. God's got it. God's got it. There's more going on that we can't see. And if you're a man or a girl or a child of God, his word tells us that. And you should know that. The eyes of his body were open. The eyes of his body were open, and with them he saw danger. He saw danger. But when the eyes of his faith was open, he saw the protection he was under. The opening of our eyes will be the silencing of our fears. Bottom line, man. Look, let me ask you, the best kindness in the world you could do for somebody who is fearful is pray for them. For real, right? You might not think that because people say, you know, let me pray for you. Let me pray. Oh, yeah, if you don't believe it, I can't believe what's going on in my life and I'm devastated. Well, let me pray for you. No, that's sincere. That's sincere. That's what got me through my drug addiction. That's what got me from running from the cops. Not people praying that Timmy don't get caught when he's running from the cops. But my wife actually prayed that I pray that my husband Timmy is miserable in his sin. She didn't say she wanted me to get caught by the cops. She said he would be miserable in his sin. And that's what the Word of God tells us, man. The opening of our eyes will be the silencing of our fears. You know, my wife Kathy is very diligent in praying for this generation. She prays all the time. She says, Lord, show this generation with all the social media they got going on in their lives. Lord, open their eyes for the eternal perspective. And I'm like, man, babe, I love that prayer. And then when I was praying, Lord, where do you want to go with the text tonight when we're in front of this young generation and everything? And this is where it took me. It took me right to the eternal perspective. It's time for you guys to embrace the eternal perspective. For real. Like Chuck said, it'd be good to put the phone down for the weekend. Woo! That's hard. That's like going getting off of drugs. That's a detox if you put the phone down for 3 days. For real, you'll be sweating. I wonder if so-and-so said about me. How do I want to say this? I want to explain this right to you. I just want to make sure my words are right. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And I want to make a point here, but I want to do it right for you. Sometimes, like this whole mountain, John, you won't have that revelation when you pray. And you can't get discouraged. If when you pray that you want the mountain to open up and see all chariots of fire or whatever you need in your prayer, sometimes when that don't happen, sometimes God wants us to walk in faith with him. That might not be a bad thing. Sometimes God would just want us to walk with him by faith. And you know what that produces, man? That produces you getting on your knees and communing with the Lord. So don't take this wrong. Don't walk out of here and think you're going to say this great prayer and the mountain's going to open up and you're going to see chariots of fire. Are you going to remain faithful to him? Lord, only you can settle my heart right now, Father. Only you, Lord, can show me that you got this. Because I can't see it right now, Lord. I can't see it right now. Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. You know, when I'm in a place in my life, I have to trust the eternal perspective. I always think of the movie, I think of the movie Wonderful Life. Everybody knows the movie Wonderful Life. If you ever realize the beginning of A Wonderful Life, it opens up, it's like space and all the stars, it's black and all the stars, like when you're in space. And all of a sudden, this one star is bright and that must be like the head star. And all of a sudden, it's Peter, it's the Apostle Peter. And he says, yeah, a lot of prayers are coming up tonight for this guy named George Bailey. And another star says, really? He says, yeah. He says, you know what? I think I'm going to get Clarence on this one. And all of a sudden, a little star comes flying over. Vroom, and he says, Clarence. He says, yeah, Peter. He says, I got a job for you. He's like, really? He says, yeah. He said, what's going on? He said, a lot of prayers are coming up for George Bailey. And Clarence says, really? Is he sick? And he says, no, worse. He says, what? He said, he's discouraged. That's how that movie begins. He's discouraged. That's Satan's biggest tool. When you feel as if your prayers are not being answered and you don't have the whole mountain revelation, you can't give up. You can't give up. Clarence, somebody asked me a trivia question one time. What was Clarence's last name? Does anybody know Clarence's last name? His last name was Oddbody. Really? He walked up to George Bailey. He said, I'm your angel. I'm Clarence Oddbody. He says, what are you talking about? He says, you wanted to commit suicide. He says, oh, man, stop with all your talking and everything. He said, no, I'm your, he said, how are you, my angel? He said, I jumped in the water first because I knew you wanted to save me because that's who you are. So don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, man, how many times was there an angel with me? I mean, do you guys know that there's an angel deployed for you? At least one? There is at least one angel deployed for you. The writer of Hebrews says, angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? It's in the Bible. The word ministering refers to being in service to others, to being in service to believers because of the inherited salvation. God can send an angel. I mean, think about sometimes maybe when you tripped and almost fell, maybe there was an angel there and just give you a little nod to keep you up. For real. If you have that eternal perspective, you understand them things. Angels are sent by God to encourage believers. Angels are sent by God to answer prayers. Angels are sent by God to protect us. I mean, maybe sometimes when one of your parents say no, that was an angel coaxing them to say no just for your protection. Maybe sometimes when your parents say no, that was sent from a word of the Lord, from an angel, for your protection. Verse 18. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike the people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now, when Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. So it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And there they were inside Samaria. Now, when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? Elisha answered and said, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword or your bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Man, oh man. And I'm thinking, you know, you can have the best chariots in the whole world, the most amazing tanks in the whole world, but if you're blind, neither one of them are going to do any good for you. I think this was a great prayer. He didn't say, you know what, blow them cats up and it'll all be over. For real. He said, you know what, Lord, strike them with blindness because you know what, they can't do anything now. I look at these last six verses and I'm thinking, man, it's such a picture to me from where my life was from when I started at your age with the drugs and alcohol. What a picture to me of Jesus, for real. I mean, when I was blind in my sin, God put somebody in my life and led me to Christ. I was in a halfway house in one of the roughest neighborhoods in the city in Kensington. And there was a whole bunch of guys there, and they were doing something really bad, all right? And the one guy in there, there was a whole bunch of us there, and the one guy in there got up and walked away. You know what? They were watching pornography, straight up. And the one guy got up and walked away, and they said to me, stay away from him. He's a weirdo. And the next thing you know, I stayed sober 30 days. He stayed sober 30 days, and there was one room at the top. They called it the penthouse. It had air conditioning in it. So me and him, we got rewarded because we stayed sober 30 days. They put us in the air-conditioned room, and I remember being all scared because he was in the bed next to me. But then all of a sudden, he turned a little light on at 9 o'clock at night, and he was reading the Bible. I'm like, what are you looking at, bro? He says, the Bible. I said, what are you in, Bible thumpers? He said, yeah. But I said, I never heard you thump the Bible over my head. He said, no, I just try to do it with my actions. And I was blind in my sin, and he led me to Christ. He brought me here to Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia. And I'm looking at these last 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 verses, and I'm thinking, I get it. These guys wound up in the enemy camp. But Elisha, God knew Elisha's heart. And with Elisha's heart, God showed these guys mercy and forgiveness. God showed these guys mercy and forgiveness, and then he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of the Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. Unbelievable. 23 verses from an axe head to protection from death. In the physical, things can be a mess, but when your eyes are open to the things of the Lord, you can see that God's got it. And I pray for that for every one of you guys in this room. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are, Father. Lord, I just thank you for just this time with this next generation, for real. That's what it's about, Lord, just serving you. And help us weed out them moles. And maybe witness to them. Lord Jesus, for your glory, it's all in your great name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys.